Acts chapter 10 tonight. And as you find your place there, we are introduced in the first few verses to a man, a certain man, the Bible says, named Cornelius, a man of Caesarea, in Caesarea, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. This is Paul, God graciously moving Peter to a place where he would begin ministering to the Galatians, or to the Gentiles. He first met with a man named Aeneas and then a lady named Tabitha. He ends up at the house of a tanner, someone who works with dead animals, and so that would have been a little bit more out of the comfort zone of Peter. And then we find a man named Cornelius, and he was a devout man. He was one that feared God, gave much, and prayed. And he saw in a vision, and he sent men to Joppa to bring Peter to his house and to share the gospel. And verse number 9, after it tells us that he'd sent a servant and a soldier, verse number 9 says, on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I like preaching, and I like a good illustration. And God, nobody uses better illustrations than God does. And this is God using a really picture-perfect illustration for this devout Jewish man named Peter. And God knows how to spark our interest better than any preacher or pastor can. And it's verse 12 says, all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. We can only imagine what Peter saw. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And then we know impetuous, bold, prideful Peter. Verse 14, but Peter said, not so, Lord. Can you imagine saying that to the Lord? I imagine that times in our lives we probably have said that to the Lord, perhaps. And God wants us to do something outside of our comfort zone, and we say, not so, Lord. And then what Peter does in a very concise way is he goes back to the Old Testament law. He says, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And so he's going back to Scripture as though he's using Scripture to support his personal prejudice. In verse 15, the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision we had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Verse 17 told us there was some doubt in Peter's heart, even after God had showed him this vision three different times. Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them. God, understanding his doubts, confirmed the meaning of the vision. He said, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius is centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore what intent ye have sent for me. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of the word. A few moments we spend together around it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And really, we could tie this into the last message a couple of weeks ago. I really don't want to do that necessarily. It does deal with our naturally ingrained prejudice, inherent in our sin nature. But I want to talk more tonight about what this looks like as far as when God speaks to our heart, as far as when God reveals His will to us. And so I've kind of just taken for the title that phrase in verse number 20 where God said unto Peter, doubting nothing. It's a simple statement. It's a simple statement, but we have to understand when God speaks, we can trust what God says. It's a pretty understandable thing, but it's a very encouraging thing, a very comforting thing, because when God speaks, we can trust what God says. Now, I can sit here and you and I could talk about the stock market or interest rates or even plans, great grand plans that we have for the church. And of course, we pray for them, we seek for them. But because I'm human and frail and faulty, not everything that I say is going to come to pass. I wish it did. That would be awesome. And I wish all the plans that I have and the dreams and the visions and all this stuff, I wish it all worked out exactly the way that I plan it out, sketch it out in my notebook and things like that. But it doesn't. But you know God's plan does? Do you know God is always right? God is always good? Always. God is always faithful. And my, as we've gone through the book of Mark, we've seen the disciples get into their fair share of their own troubles and their own knuckleheaded decisions. We've also seen the disciples where they found themselves, whether it was in face-to-face with persecution, or they found themselves in the middle of a storm, or they found themselves surrounded by an angry mob, and we'll see that a lot in the book of Acts. And what they discovered in all of those situations is in whatever situation that they were in, God was always good. God was always just. God was always right. Right? And that's a good thing that we can understand when God tells Peter, and Peter is still struggling, and here's a little spoiler alert. Peter is still struggling with this idea of Jews and Gentiles intermingling together and taking the gospel. That Peter is still struggling with that. It tells us there in verse 17 that he was still doubting. There were doubts in Peter's heart. And Peter was still struggling. And to let you know what happens with Peter is that I don't think he ever truly got over this struggle in his heart. We could go to the book of Galatians and we could see where when Paul got there, Peter was in Galatia. Peter was gladly eating with Gentiles. He was enjoying fellowship with them. But as soon as some notable Jews showed up, Peter split and would only, to use terrible jargon, would only hang out with those notable Jews. And the picture we get in Galatians is that he not just that he stopped hanging out with the Gentiles, but he completely shunned them as though we've never been hanging out. We've never been spending. Peter would struggle with this idea of prejudice for a long time. And sometimes it's these deep ingrained things within us that cause us to really just refuse or question the will of God in our life. And we understand in our society that we are facing, and it's really amazing to say this, one of the greatest divisions that we've witnessed in decades, as far as whether it's the media or whoever it is, whoever you want to name it, whoever you want to blame it on, we are being divided as a country, as a people. And the level of turmoil hasn't been experienced in a long time. And the level of intolerance and all of these different things, for anyone that holds a different viewpoint, it is astronomical in our day. But prejudice is not a new issue for the church. Prejudice, though, prevents a church from fulfilling its mission and reveals pride in the heart. And prejudice simply, we did define it this way, is an unfavorable opinion or feeling formed beforehand or without knowledge, thought, or reason. And here's where we get to this point, this idea of dealing with our own comfort zones, so to speak, whatever it might be. And I didn't really want to speak about specifically about prejudice that's in the heart, but this was something that Peter dealt with and Peter struggled with. And as I was looking at this, I came across just some really cool things that I want to share with you, kind of as a side note. There was a man named E.V. Hill. Brother Britton, did you remember a guy named E.V. Hill? Very well. He was once asked if he thought Jesus was Caucasian, white, as depicted in the paintings. This was his reply. He said, "I don't know anything about a white Jesus." He said, "I know about a Christ. I know about a Savior named Jesus. But," he said, "I don't know what color he is." He said this. He said, "He was born in the quote-unquote brown Middle East. He fled to black Africa. And he was in heaven before the gospel got to white Europe." He said, "So I don't know what color he is." He said, "I do know one thing. If you bow at the altar with color on your mind, you'll get up with color on your mind." He said, "Go back again and keep going back again until you no longer look at his color, but at his greatness and his power and his love." In our text, we see how that God can even intervene to remove these comfort zone obstacles that we hold on to. In this case, it was prejudice. Billy Graham, who preached the gospel around the world to every race, was once asked by Diane Sawyer, "If you could wave your hand and make one problem in this world go away, what would it be?" And without hesitation, he replied, "Racial division and strife." This world, he said, is filled with civil wars based on race and religion, all because people have a deep-seated prejudice against people who are different. And in order for Peter to fulfill the will of God and the call of God that he had on his life, he had to overcome some things in his life. And Peter, we saw in these first few verses, was given a command from the Lord. And the Jews despised the Romans, and the Romans didn't really like the Jews. And so the stage has been set here in our text. There's a Gentile Roman soldier representing the despised country that was occupying Israel. There's a Jewish apostle temporarily residing in the spot where Jonah fled in disobedience to his call to preach to Israel's enemy. And behind the scenes, God is orchestrating the events to bring these two men together in a way that shocked them both and that broke down their prejudices that stood between them. Cornelius was actually the one that got the command first. He's an officer, we learned that. This is something that would have made him even more hated by any patriotic Jew, that he was an officer in the Roman army. Any country-loving Jew would have automatically been prejudiced against Cornelius. He was stationed in Caesarea, a Gentile city that no Jew would have set foot in. And however, Cornelius was different. He was, the Bible says, was a devout man. He didn't worship the Gentiles' idols. But there's an important lesson we learn from his life, that despite all his religious deeds, this man still needed Jesus. And that was the purpose that God was bringing Peter to Cornelius' house. And then he was going to use Cornelius to take the gospel to part of the Gentiles, back to his battalion, back to his city. And if anyone could have been saved by religious works, Cornelius could have been. If anyone was to be saved, it says he was a devout man. In verse 2, he feared God. He gave all of these things. But good works don't save. When Adolf Hitler rose to power in Germany, the first concentration camp he opened was in southern Germany. And on the gates of that camp was a slogan on the metal bars that translate this way: "Work leads to freedom." But it was a lie. There was no freedom through work. As one guard sarcastically told a prisoner, "The only way out is through the chimney of the crematorium." Work at that prison camp did not lead to freedom. It led only to death. And all of Cornelius' religious works were only leading him to death. He was a Roman soldier. He was a man of great authority. And God would use him in part to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And he was seeking. He was seeking, and God sent Peter. But then not only did did God give this command to Cornelius, but he reveals Peter's reluctance. Peter went up to the rooftop, and while he was praying, Peter tells the Lord, "Not so, Lord." And then he refers back very, very, very generally. He refers back to Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14 about unclean things. And it seems kind of like a silly statement, but Peter, it's as though Peter was using Scripture to justify his prejudices. And oftentimes, you've heard it, maybe you've seen it done. But there are many people, there are many so-called Christians who do use Scripture to justify bad behavior. They do want to misuse the words like liberty. That means, well, God, I can just worship God however I feel, and I can just live however I feel, and God will be okay. No, God never winks at sin. God never allows sin to go unpunished. He's not okay with sin in our life. But oftentimes it's easy to read Scripture through the lens of our prejudices. It's gotten so bad that there have been people that talk about the hatred that they have for certain groups of people, believers, Bible believers, and they think that the Bible gives us the ability to hate other people because of the sin in their life. But we know that the Bible still says that God so loved the world. And are we going to exclude people that God includes in that great commission? I mean, I've heard some pastors be very hurt, very hateful in their speech towards certain groups of people who need the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as long as they have breath in their body, are not without the opportunity to be saved, and they've cast aside entire groups, segments of society based on the sin in their life. And I think the Bible would cause us to think that the greater the need, the greater the opportunity, the greater that God needs people to be light and salt in a dark world and share the gospel with them. And now I understand if you aren't sure enough in your relationship with the Lord, I don't know that I'd send you to go and speak to people like that if you're just likely to get caught up in that kind in whatever that kind of sinful lifestyle is. But sinners still need Jesus. God doesn't dictate from one group to the next that He hates these people, but He loves these people. God doesn't love Republicans and hate Democrats. He doesn't love conservatives and hate liberals. No, God loves whosoever. And God is not willing that any should perish. The Bible still says that, but that all should come to repentance. And the only limitation on the gospel tonight, ladies and gentlemen, the only limitation on the gospel is your and my prejudice. That's the only limitation on the gospel. And guess what? The Bible teaches us that the gospel is still effective wherever it's preached. The gospel is still effective wherever it's proclaimed. That God's word is still true. God's word is still right. And here, God was trying to get through to Peter, and often like us, like me, Peter is very hard-headed, and I'm very hard-headed at times. And God was using, and it says he revealed this thing three times to Peter. I think it was to confirm this to Peter, but I think part of it was to get through Peter's stubbornness, Peter's reluctance, to get Peter to realize the gift of the gospel and what God had in store for him in spreading the gospel and being a mouthpiece for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter does the unthinkable. He received these men, these Roman soldiers, allowed them to stay in his house. And if a Gentile was bad enough for a Jew, it was nothing compared to the contempt that they would have had for the soldiers occupying their country. And so here Peter was expected not just to step out of his comfort zone. He was expected to obey the Word of God. Imagine that. Novel idea that God today still expects us to obey His Word. God repeated it. He was gracious. He was patient with Peter. And there was an expectation that Peter obey the Word of God. Look down in our text. We didn't read this tonight, but the Bible says that there was not just Peter's obedience, but there was some urgency in Cornelius's actions. In verse 33, he said, "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee." immediately. Cornelius not only was obedient to the call and to the command of the angel and to the instructions the angel gave, but there was some urgency in Cornelius. There's an urgency to share the gospel today with those who've never heard, with those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. But then we begin to see in Peter a teachable spirit. Though Peter, with all of his faults and all of his humanity, I guess we would say it that way, his humanness, Peter at least is humble enough that he has a teachable spirit. He doesn't fight God. He has doubts, but who wouldn't have had doubt? Who had doubts? God confirms those doubts. God encourages those doubts. God overcomes those doubts. And then what God teaches Peter is that Christ has already broken down this wall of prejudice, and so Peter was expected to obey God. To obey God. It's obvious that Peter was reluctant. It's obvious that Cornelius knew the situation that he was in. But most obvious to me in this text is not Peter's great example necessarily, but that God was moving behind the scenes, and he was moving this Jewish man, this Jewish disciple, and this Gentile man together for this meeting where not only would he bring them together, but he would bring this man and his family and his kinsmen, the Bible says, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God here is preparing both the hearer and the speaker. Over and over in Scripture, Romans chapter 10, Galatians chapter 3, for the benefit of these young churches, God would talk about that there's no difference between the Jew or the Greek. There's no difference between bond or free or whatever it is. But he said, you're all one in Christ. Galatians 3 tells us that. Romans 10 tells us that the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. And because Christ has broken down these prejudices, because the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to come apart from our comfort zones. If you look there's another phrase in your Bibles I'd like you to note tonight. It's in verse number 29. Peter said, despite his doubts, despite his stubbornness, his hesitance at first, by the time we get to verse number 29, Peter is all in. That is without gainsaying. That phrase without gainsaying means without hesitation. It means in this time, in this moment, in this call of God on his life, his doubts had been assuaged, has been taken care of. He was all in this situation, and he does not hesitate to come to Cornelius' house to present the gospel, and to see this man and his friends and his loved ones come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's reminded, if we can peek ahead just to the next passage of Scripture, Peter opened his mouth in verse 34 and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Although if you talked to Peter about that about 20 verses ago, he might have thought different. But God has spoken to Peter. God has told Peter what was expected of him. God had removed the doubts in Peter's mind that salvation was not just for the Jews. But Peter would continue to struggle with this. Peter fell back into this sin of prejudice at Antioch, the first prominent multiracial church. And when he was there, he commonly ate with the Gentiles, the Gentile Christians, until certain Jewish men came from Jerusalem. Then he withdrew and only socialized with these Jews. It was in Galatians chapter 2 where Paul had to confront him in front of the church. Thankfully, Peter repented of his prejudice. It's easy to fall into, to refuse to leave our comfort zone. It's easy to neglect or ignore the clear presentation of the Word of God. We like the familiar, we like the predictable, we like the usual, and a lot of times our attitudes resemble the way Peter felt before the Lord prodded him into new territory. Jesus already told him his strategy in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. And what were they going to find in all of those cities but Gentiles? Peter simply wasn't comfortable. They were not his kind of people. Yet God had to break down the walls in Peter's life of prejudice and preconceived notions and send him to a man, a Gentile, not just a Gentile, but a soldier in an oppressive army to give him the good news about Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we need, like Peter did, we need a new vision of God's compassion for the lost in order for us to get out of our comfort zone. We need to see God's compassion for the whosoever, for those lost in sin, and to reach out to those who Jesus gave his life for. And last 2 weeks ago, we spoke from Matthew chapter 22, and I'd point our attention there. Could you turn there real quickly tonight, and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 22, this is where we directed much of our thoughts a couple of weeks ago. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 36, Jesus was speaking with the lawyers and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they come tempting him, the Bible says, asking him, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And we could say it this way. If we got that right, it would straighten out a lot of other things in our life. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, he said. Peter was learning that second part. The apostles, no doubt, had thought that the uttermost part of the earth meant going to those Jewish families that had been scattered by whatever it was, persecution or oppression or whatever. Jesus here was reminding them that he had opened the door for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. If we are to be the New Testament church that Jesus died for, that Jesus established, it's a familiar statement, but we have to understand that we simply cannot take the gospel to the wrong person. No one is beyond hope as long as they are alive, as long as they have breath in their lungs. And Peter was learning a difficult lesson, and perhaps this idea of prejudice isn't what you struggle with, but perhaps there is something that's keeping you from getting out of your comfort zone and reaching out to those who are all around us. And I hope as a church we'll be reminded tonight from another wonderful example from Peter. And we know, we mentioned it tonight, he didn't necessarily get victory over this right away. He would struggle with it again. But we understand a man named Peter who was learning from his past and was willing to go forward by faith, trusting in the grace of God, a man who needed a lot of grace and a man who showed a lot of grace, a man named Peter. And perhaps we can learn the lesson that Peter learned, is that when God tells us, directs us, guides us to a new area of ministry, a new type of ministry, a new person to minister to, like Peter, we might doubt in ourselves, but we don't need to doubt when God says something. God's word is still true. He is still right. His word is still the truth. He is still just. And he knows what he's talking about. He knows where he's leading. It's easy to say, well, God isn't speaking to me. He's speaking to someone else. Tonight, maybe it'd be good for us to just ask the Lord to help me to come out of my comfort zone when it comes to this idea of sharing the gospel, when it comes to this idea of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me tonight with heads bowed and with eyes closed? We'll have just a moment as the piano plays. We examine our hearts before the Lord. Maybe there's some things we've been holding on to that have been hindering our walk with God, that have been hindering our commitment to the Lord or our faithfulness to the Lord or the consistency of our walk with God. Tonight it'd be good for us maybe just to get back to, as we've been preaching about, what it means to be a New Testament believer. It's just walking with God, seeking the Lord, abiding in Him. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments. We just want to take a minute tonight, as you spoke into my heart, to examine our hearts before you. May we not find ourselves prejudiced. May we not find ourselves unwilling to go to a certain group or a certain type or a certain sect of people because of one thing or another, when we know that Jesus gave His life for whosoever. He laid down His life. He shed His blood, so that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, help us to be a people that love people. and that seek to share the gospel with people, and that seek to tell people the truth in a loving manner. May we truly be what Jesus asks of us to be, as nailed in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.